O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, that we might trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Rise.
morning we follow the order of service as found beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved Your goodness, You still abundantly provide for all of our wants of both body and soul. Give us, we pray, Your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge Your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all Your benefits, and serve You in willing obedience. This we ask through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 12th chapter, the first six verses. We are in the season of Lent, that season dedicated in particular to our own introspection, to the realization of how thoroughly sinful we are, because it's then only that we can come to appreciate what it is that Christ has done for us. This is not a New Testament phenomenon. It was already prophesied back in the Old Testament what Christ would do, how God would deal with our sin problem. We read of one such prophecy this morning from Isaiah. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to You, O Lord, for though You were angry with me, Your anger turned away, that You might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40. Rise. Our gospel reading is found in Luke's gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the second verse. This is the rather familiar account of the prodigal son, and while it is a comfort to know that God forgives, that he recalls us even when we err, the goal, of course, is not to wander from him in the first place. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, that is Jesus, told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Using the Apostolic Creed as found printed on supplement page 15, with our voices now we give voice to that which resides in our heart, our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
May the cross of Christ lead you to grieve over your sin, and may that same cross grant you peace and comfort in recognizing that there the full debt of your sin was paid in full. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, strength is good, weakness is bad, right? Not always. In fact, God once told Paul that for him, weakness was better. Like weakness was strength. This was God's point to Paul, and his point also, therefore, to us this morning. When something wonderful, something miraculous, something powerful is accomplished through an impressive, powerful, charismatic individual, it's usually the normal course of events that that person gets the credit. That people look at that person and say, oh, look what he did. Instead of praising the God from which all power proceeds. On the other hand, when God accomplishes something through weak and unimpressive individuals, mankind naturally looks for another receptacle for his praise, his glory, his adoration. And the intention by God of then, of course, is that they finally find him and recognize him as the source of everything good. Credit where credit is truly due. That's where the power lies. When you think about power, it's an interesting subject because you look around, you see there's so many different kinds of power, but they all can need to be traced back to the same source, to God. So you have military power, coal power, nuclear power, wind power, people power, horsepower, manpower, girl power, and yet all of it has one source. All different kinds of power, all things that indicate how something gets done, but again, trace it back and you will always find, if you find that right path back, you will always find God as the source. You want proof? Here's God's word. Jesus once said to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. From Peter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Finally, from Paul, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Impressive, isn't it? So many different kinds of power, yet all God's, God the source, and to God then the credit, the glory. With this as our background for this morning, may come as something of a surprise that of all the different kinds of power there are in the world, we're going to look at this morning, cleansing power. You've all seen the ads, right? A white genie that miraculously used their product and this white genie cleans it for you. One of the first guys with an earring. Or these little machines with scrub brushes on the bottom of them, these little circles that go around. You just use their product and scrubbing bubbles do all the work for you. That's the idea, isn't it? That their product will do the work. Their product contains the power. Now this seems inconsequential in the context of a church service and a Sunday sermon. This idea of cleansing power. But what we're going to find is it is absolutely miraculous. This power of God, this power that God has brought into our lives to make us new and clean. The text that will guide us this morning is found in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These are the words of God, God's own words, not written to someone else this morning, applying only to us. These are the means of grace, the means by which God not only creates saving faith in our hearts, but preserves that same faith. That he would work powerfully through these words in us also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So clearly, if we're going to talk about new and clean, as the sermon text indicates, we need to first establish the need, don't we? We need to first come to terms with the fact that we were something other than new and clean. In other words, to put it bluntly, we were filthy and old. In fact, this is exactly the sort of insight that we need. If Christ is going to be anything to us other than something non-essential, something trivial, like you have a house and it's all furnished, but you kind of like that picture, and you can make room for it on a wall, and you'll put it there, and you'll like it, and it's nice, and I'm glad I have it, but I could do without it, take it or leave it. We'd be the same if we had it or didn't have it. This is the thing that you need to do, that we need to do, to recognize how essential Christ is, how there is no life without him in our lives. Until we recognize this miraculous change that he's brought in our lives. And to recognize the change, we have to go back and recognize the origin, the need, the original condition that we all had apart from him. To come to terms with what the Bible tells us, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And don't you find it easy to say, especially in this context, surrounded by fellow Christians, where you can say things without fear of somebody diminishing, demeaning you, ridiculing you? You can say things like, I am unclean and undeserving. But it's infinitely more difficult to fully and honestly embrace just how spiritually filthy we are apart from Christ. How difficult to honestly say, in me, that is in my flesh, the way I am naturally, the way I was born, apart from Christ, no good thing dwells in me. We look around and we see an entitlement society. And we shake our heads in condescension and say, oh, you poor misguided people. We're not immune from that. We're not immune from the idea that there was a little something good in me that is in my flesh that made it right or fitting for Christ to come and do what he did for me. Difficult to really come to grips with the fact that apart from him, there was no good thing. He did not look from heaven and say, well, he's deserving, or she is, or they are. Therefore, it's right for me to go there. What he saw was sin. Full, complete, unadulterated sin. Debauchery of every kind. There was not one good thing that he could identify in human beings, including us, that made the sending of Jesus Christ into our world reasonable, according to our calculations. Now, we sort of then get the concept of spiritual filth, that we were spiritually dirty. But what about this idea of old? Because again, if God sent his Son to make us new and clean, then we had to be both dirty and old. So how is it that we were old even when we were born? The godless imagine that their cutting-edge thoughts in the areas of morality and spirituality and human interaction are new and different, exciting. They're not. They're not avant-garde. They're not unique. They're not anything other than retreads, hand-me-downs, recycled trash. It's all been thought before. It's all been done before. Peoples have had these same ideas down through time. What the world, the allies of Satan, are really peddling then is just sin, packaged to look different or better or new somehow. Even our man-made ideas of how we need to be saved, what we need to do, are old, filthy in God's sight, recycled trash. Because man naturally has the idea that here's me, here's God, and for me, or for God rather, to love me, I need to do something, I need to offer something to God to make myself somehow worthy or to make it right and just in his sight that he will allow me into his heavenly kingdom. So man has always tried to make up that process. I will make myself lovable to him by, and then man imagines he can fill in the blanks, by giving money, helping little old ladies across the street, fill in the blank. Whatever makes you feel good is that which you can say was necessary for you to add to your salvation plan so that God would love you. There's nothing new there. That's been the case since the fall into sin. Man imagining that it's not God that provides everything good, everything necessary, crediting it to us, giving it to us. It's man that must. Even in Christian churches now, there's this circle that's being carried out, this idea of, well, we went from sin to grace, God's undeserved love for sinners, but now we're going right back to law again. In other words, Satan will grant to you that you were sinful. Okay. He might even grant that Jesus died in certain contexts on the cross and paid for that sin. Okay. And now his plan, even in the setting of Christian churches, is to convince you that now Jesus has done his part, now it's up to you to do your part. It's up to you to complete the circle of your salvation by adding what you can provide to the equation. So it's not just your sin plus Christ's goodness equals your salvation. It's your sin plus Christ's sacrifice, his goodness, plus what you must now do to respond to or to thank him for, or to give to him in addition to what Christ did. Our text, in fact, describes a whole different state of mind that's been given to us, a whole different world, separate, distinct from what you'll find in society, what you hear from the godless. It describes an existence that is infinitely more lofty, more sublime. All the old stuff, well, you remember Solomon. Solomon investigated all this. He plumbed the depths of debauchery. And what did he discover when he was all done? letting his eye have or himself have whatever his eye desired. In the end, he said, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Our text not only pictures this sinful world accurately, it seeks to awaken in us our understanding of our condition. Our text uses these words to describe God's transforming power. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, you can't appreciate those words until you first come to terms with the fact that you were filthy and old. But here's the cleansing power of this. Here's the joy of these words. It is as though God is pushing a dumpster right in front of you, and he says, you get to acknowledging that all the stuff that you had before, apart from Christ, is old trash. You get to dump it in this dumpster. You got to have your own, by the way. Mine is full. But he puts this before you and he invites you to throw into that receptacle everything that you had in the past. Every evil thought. Every mistake. Every theft. Every time you harmed. Every bit of bad language. You fill in the blank. You look in your own life and find that stuff. And God says, throw it in there, because I'm going to take all of this trash and I'm going to not just lay it on Jesus, I'm going to pour that filth into Jesus. He is going to take all of that to the cross. How can we say into Jesus instead of on Jesus? Listen again to the words of our text. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about these words for a bit. Don't let them just pass lightly through. Think about what that means. Having come to grips with what I am really like, shot through with sin, with no good thing that I could offer. Think of the desperate need that was yours, because you will stand before God on Judgment Day. And if you have nothing else other than what you can bring, you're lost. Eternally. Damned. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't, yeah. This is something that you will one day experience, standing before God on Judgment Day. And if you have only the things that you can offer, you will hear his pronouncement, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But now recognize what God has done for you in Christ. He took all of your sin, threw it into this receptacle. Christ took all that into himself, and on the cross made full payment for every single sin of every single sinner. And God the Father accepted it as payment in full. And sees you now, through faith in Christ, as perfect, clean, new, pure. You need have no fear. Because when you stand before that judge on Judgment Day, and you have nothing to bring, you have nothing, he looks, and there, when he finds faith in Jesus Christ, that is, not just that he existed, but that he paid what I couldn't. When you look to him and say, I've got nothing, but I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. He did it for me. Then God says, come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's more than your first thought, isn't it? This cleansing power of God's word. The impossible condition that was ours has been fixed, changed, rectified by God himself. Then our text offers us one more bit of information our job description. This has all been done for us, and then we get to hear one other thing, that we are now ambassadors for Christ. And our job description is simply to carry this message of what God has done, this message of reconciliation. Now, don't allow yourself to be carried back right back into the law as though this is just another command laid on us, another taskmaster that we must obey. We have a new boss now. We have to go and we have to do this. Think of it in these terms. You're the one, your job is to get to go to tell people that your law firm has just found a rich relative you didn't know about and he left you $1 million. Is that an oppressive job? Is that a command? No, you have to go do this. Wouldn't you just love to do that? Or a pharmaceutical company says, here, take this, take it door to door. We'll give you a list. Here are these people that have cancer. Give them this and say, this is a cure for your cancer. Drink it and your cancer will be gone. Would you consider that a cruel and oppressive taskmaster? Wouldn't you love to do that? So God says, here's your job description. You are now, because I have made you clean through faith in my Son, you are now my representatives, and you get to go tell the world, more than that, they're physically, materially wealthy, more than that, their disease is gone, you get to tell them that they have no fear. They should have no fear, need have no fear, of standing before God, their judge on Judgment Day, because Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. Paul asks, what can condemn us now before God? Or who could condemn us? Not our sin, because Jesus took that away. He paid for it. So who will bring a charge against us now? Not God the Father. When he raised Christ from the dead, he declared that the payment was done, made, full, complete. Not Jesus. Jesus isn't going to condemn you for believing in him. That's why he came. Satan? Satan is judged. Satan isn't. Has nothing to say in God's court. He's a defendant. God declared you not guilty in view of what Christ has done. And now, your job, not something that you need to do to earn, but the job you get to do, the high privilege that is yours, having been cleansed, having been elevated, is to tell people simply, in whatever words you use, what God has also done for them. That's a great job. That's the best job. So then God's cleansing power, not so insignificant as it first appears, is it? Not when you realize what he's accomplished in you, personally, individually. Not when you realize your sin debt and how it has been removed. Thrill to that reality, where God tells you it is so. You are, in God's words, by faith, through by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are now in his sight clean, pure, holy. Those sins of the past, the things that trouble you, the things that depress you, demoralize you, let them go. They're gone. God doesn't see them. God doesn't hold them against you because he already held them against his Son. And then know one final thing, that as his children, as his ambassadors, his representatives, God has also put the full power, his full divine power at your disposal. Use it. Amen. Raise your eyes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dearly loved by Christ Jesus, your Savior, in bringing this child to baptism, you are observing the will of the Lord. You are doing a good thing for this child. It is our Lord who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We should indeed value this sacrament highly, particularly since it is a means of grace that God has given us for little children, a means by which God himself cleanses them of their sin. Little children, though seemingly so innocent, are also by birth and nature sinful, and without forgiveness would be lost forever. We know that God gave his Son into death to atone for the sins of all, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Therefore, we can never sufficiently thank our God that he has made baptism a means whereby he works cleansing in little children with his divine grace, turning their hearts to faith, cleansing away their sins, and receiving them into his kingdom. Simple act of baptism has such wonderful power because the Almighty God himself works in it through his word. Baptism is not simple water only, it is water connected with God's word. The divine word makes baptism what Paul calls it in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Christ said in the last chapter of Mark, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It is right, therefore, that we should hear in the sight of God, administer and employ this blessed sacrament in the fear of God, with due reverence and with sincere devotion. Receive first the sign of the cross, both upon the forehead and upon the breast, in token that you have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. Hear the Holy Gospel of St. Mark. "And they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, 'Permit the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." In order to ask the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ upon this child, we pray. Almighty, most merciful God, whose promises are unto us and unto our children, we humbly ask you to look upon this child with your tender mercy and renew her by your Holy Spirit now in the sacrament of baptism, that she may be your child, an heir of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Sloan Cadence Hufford, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten you again of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. We thank you, gracious Father, that you have received this child through this miraculous sacrament of holy baptism into the covenant and kingdom of your grace, in which we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Grant, we humbly ask you, that being buried with Christ in baptism, she may be dead unto sin and made alive unto righteousness, that in the end, together with her parents and all saints, she may obtain the promised inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love with which you have loved us. For you spared not your only Son, but delivered him up upon the cross for our sin. You are pleased even to forsake him for a time, so that with his suffering we might avoid hell and gain heaven. To establish your everlasting friendship with us, you made him, whom you declared to be your beloved Son, the object of your rejection. We humbly ask you then, for Jesus' sake, do not be hostile now toward us because of our sin, but be at peace. Forgive us for the sake of his innocent suffering and death. And as once you sent your Son to be our Savior, send him to reign continually in our hearts through faith. We thank you for the precious gift of baptism. We do not understand, fully comprehend its power, and yet we trust your word, where you tell us that through that miraculous joining of water and the word, you powerfully cleanse and create faith, even in the hearts of little children. Though we cannot fully comprehend how this can be true, we take you at your word and thank you for it. We confess that our sins too, Heavenly Father, were many, great, and grievous. They made the cross necessary for your Son. At your own invitation, we take refuge now in your wounds. We seek cleansing in your blood. By the sacrifice you made, stir us up to love you and to thank you with our lives. Give us a renewed appreciation, a sense of the job that you have given us, the joyful task of being your representatives to the world. O Holy Spirit, having begun this faith in our hearts, you too must continue this faith. Use that word of God, we pray, that power that you have given to us, to not only bring us to, but sustain us in this saving faith, lest we fail, lest we forget, lest we turn away. All these things we ask, Lord, comforted also by the fact that you know our hearts, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our sinfulness, which you have forgiven, now you remember it no more, and yet now you also know all of our needs of body and soul. We entrust, therefore, ourselves to your loving care and pray once again the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.